quite common as Holy Week draws near to hear comments from those who have attended this service in the past that this is their very favorite service in the midst of the Holy Week celebration. If you're new here, there is so much richness packed in to this entire experience in the music, in the scripture, in the liturgy, in the symbolism that is taking place in our midst in this service. And I hope in some way to touch on some of those elements tonight, just to make some connections, why we do a few of the things, at least, that we do. For instance, the title of this service, Monday Thursday. I'm not exactly quite sure how many years it was, but at least through the first few years out of college, I believe that this service was actually called Monday Thursday. I didn't know it was actually spelled a completely different way, M-A-U-N-D-Y. I thought it was Monday, meaning the first day of the work week, and Thursday, the fourth day of the work week, combined into one title. And I didn't really know why that was the case. I conjectured that maybe, you know, we celebrate Palm Sunday, and then we don't do anything for 3 or 4 days until we get to Thursday. And so all the events that happened in Jesus' life for those 3 days, we pack into the fourth day on Monday, Thursday. But somewhere along the line, somebody finally said, no, Chris, it's actually Monday, Thursday, spelled M-A-U-N-D, as it is written on our bulletin. And I, oh, okay, now I understand. Oh, I should have known. Yes, of course, it's Monday, Thursday. But it was still probably for another 8 or 9 years before I even knew what Monday, Thursday. In fact, not until I came on staff at Park Street and had wonderfully well-crafted bulletins like this that explain right in the beginning, which I probably never read, that Monday is a word that means commandment from Latin. And it's in remembrance of the new commandment that Jesus gave to us in John 13 that we read before. So we hold this service in light of that new commandment to love one another that Jesus spoke to his disciples on that last meal with his friends and on the night that he was betrayed. And of course, this new commandment wasn't really a new commandment in the sense that it was never said to God's people before. This was a commandment that was familiar to God's people. This was, basically a summation, a succinct way of summing up all of the commandments that were given in the earlier covenant that God established with his people, as recorded in the book of Exodus. And so that's why we read the Ten Commandments tonight as well. That's an attempt to illustrate the fulfillment of the old covenant through Christ and the establishment of the new covenant, or this renewed covenant of grace with us, with its simple stipulations of love God and love one another. But you also heard earlier another reading from the book of Exodus concerning the Passover. And it's really that story, along with another reference to a story in Exodus, that the meal that we're about to partake is grounded. The Gospel of Luke, in particular, really brings this to light. And I actually want to read to you the Last Supper, about 6 verses from Luke 22, verses 14 to 20, so you can hear them and refer to them. Maybe you want to open them up as we look at this together, this Exodus background to the Lord's Supper. So Luke writes, 22 verse 14, when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. So the first thing Jesus says about this meal in verse 14, he says, I have eagerly longed to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer. The last thing Jesus says about this meal in verse 20, he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. And let's just take a minute to think about this first statement he makes about the meal and the second statement that he makes about this meal. Now, the Gospels, all three of them, they pretty much focus on the 3 years of ministry of Jesus' life, from the baptism of Jesus through his death and resurrection. And let's assume for a minute that he ate maybe 2 meals a day. And if you multiply that out over those 3 years, you're going to get around 2,000 meals. Jesus probably ate around 2,000 meals during that 3 year time period. And he was in all kinds of towns. He was in Tyre and Caesarea Philippi, Bethany, Bethlehem, villages in Samaria, and other locations. But it's this meal that he has eaten. It was this meal that he says to his disciples, according to Luke, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. Why was this, out of the 2,000 or so meals he had eaten, why was it this meal that was particularly special to Jesus? Why did he choose to wait for this specific meal at this specific location to take bread and break it and pour out the cup and say, this bread is my body, this wine is my blood? Why did he choose to intertwine this Last Supper with this Passover in the city of Jerusalem, when he could have done it really with any meal along the way in some capacity or another? So the answer is really embedded in all the way back in chapter 9 of Luke's gospel. The whole first half of the gospel of Luke, Luke records all of the people interacting with Jesus asking very similar questions. Who is this man? Who is this man? Who is this man who thinks he can forgive sins? Only God can do that. Who is this man who can control the wind and the waves? Who is this man? They asked over and over until you get to chapter 9. When you get to chapter 9, it's this turning point in the Gospels, and Jesus looks at his disciples and says, who do you say I am? And Peter looks into Jesus' eyes and says, you are the Christ. You are the Christ of God. Yes. And it's at that point, for the first time, Jesus turns to them and says to them, look, I am going to suffer and I am going to die, but on the third day, I'm going to rise. And then immediately after that, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and he goes up onto a mountain. And as Jesus prays, his countenance changes. His face and his clothes begin to light up like a lingering light, a strike of lightning. And to their great amazement, Moses and Elijah show up. And they begin to talk together. Do you know what they talked about? Here's what it says. The NIV translates it this way. They spoke about Jesus' departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. So they spoke about Jesus' departure. And when you hear this word departure, you might think, oh, you know, that means his death. He's about to die. He's about to depart from us. And so they're talking about Jesus' death. Or maybe it's his ascension. You know, he'd die and he'd rise again. And then he would ascend into heaven and he'd leave us. And so that's his departure. So maybe he's speaking about his death. They're speaking about his ascension. But if you look at the word in Greek, the word for departure is actually exodon. Exodon, that should sound somewhat familiar to us. It comes from the same root as Exodus. And that has got to be more than a coincidence, because here Jesus is talking with Moses, who led Israel out of Egypt by means of the Exodus. And he's talking to Elijah. And if you know anything about Elijah in the Old Testament, you know that he was a prophet fashioned after Moses. He was a second Moses. He split water. He did the same kind of things Moses did. And here, Jesus' face is glowing like Moses' face glowed when he was on the mountain speaking to God. And a voice was coming from a cloud speaking, in this case, saying, this is the Son whom I'm well pleased. But a voice coming from a cloud speaking just like a voice spoke to Moses. And they're speaking about Jesus' exodon that will be brought about in fulfillment in Jerusalem. You see, the conversation that Moses and Jesus and Elijah were having, it wasn't simply about his departure in terms of his death or departure in terms of his ascension. The conversation focused on a new exodus that was about to take place, brought about by Jesus, that would be fulfilled in the city of Jerusalem. And so, just a few verses later, after the transfiguration, the very next day, Luke says that Jesus resolutely set his path to Jerusalem. He resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And from that point on, the rest of his gospel, it's all about Jesus heading to Jerusalem. Luke 13:22, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. 17:11, going to Jerusalem. 18:31, he was going to Jerusalem. 1928, he was headed to Jerusalem, until finally at the end of Luke 19, he reaches Jerusalem in what we celebrated on Sunday, this triumphal entry. Why Jerusalem? Why this place? Well, if you know about the first Exodus, you all do to some extent, what was it that brought about this Exodus? How did it begin? How did God bring about this? In the final plague upon all who lived in Egypt, the firstborn son of every household, including the son of Pharaoh, was struck dead unless the blood of a lamb a sacrificed lamb was covering their entryway, which was then a sign that, well, the judgment wrought by the angel of death, he would just pass on by. He would pass over. That's why we call it Passover. And when this happened, when the king's son died, Pharaoh relented and God's people were set free, and the Exodus, this departure from Egypt, began. And from that point on, as we read earlier, as we did earlier, we read about the Passover feast. It was celebrated every year as a remembrance of God's deliverance of his people. But do you know the only place in which was allowed for the Passover lamb to be sacrificed? The only place where this was all supposed to be celebrated. In Deuteronomy 16:5, it says that the only place of the Passover lamb they were to be sacrificed was once they reached the promised land, was a unique place that God would choose out by his own will and authority. And that place turned out to be Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Well, Jerusalem, that's the same place that Abraham, where God held his hand back so that his knife would not plunge into his son Isaac, because one day he would sacrifice his own son here. Jerusalem, it was the place that David purchased, directed by the counsel of God, and it would become the place where the everlasting kingdom of God would spring forth upon the earth. Jerusalem was the place where David brought Goliath's head and put it on display as a sign that God would conquer all of his enemies. Jerusalem was a place that God directed Solomon to build a temple, to become the place where man met with God. And so Jerusalem was the chosen site by God for all the channels of God's redemptive preparation to meet, where the Christ would fulfill it all, from which this new Exodus would be given birth for God's people. You see, we make a lot of connection to Jesus as the Passover lamb, but sometimes we forget that it's not just the Passover lamb that we're interested in. It's actually the new Exodus in which we are then freed to live and move and have our being. And so from Luke 9 to the Last Supper to the cross, Luke portrays Jesus as the sacrifice who would bring about the redemption of God's people. A second and more glorious Exodus. That's how Jesus begins the meal, focusing on this new Exodus. But let's just look quickly at the last thing Jesus says about this meal. Luke 22:20, Jesus says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Can you guess where these words were drawn? They're drawn from the Exodus. From this time, from the other side of the Red Sea or of the sea. They're spoken at the base of Mount Sinai, the place of rest given to the people of Israel once they had departed Egypt. So Moses calls and gathers God's people together around the base of Mount Sinai, and he calls them to commitment. And when they affirm their allegiance to Yahweh and the covenant, in Exodus 24:8, it says, "Moses then took blood and he sprinkled it on the people and said, 'This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. And do you know what they did immediately after that? They ate together. They had a meal. All of the elders, the 70 elders and Moses and Aaron, they were invited up and they saw God, the God of Israel, and they ate and they drank with him. See, whenever a covenant was made, whenever it was established in biblical times, a covenant meal was held as a final symbolic gesture to ratify it, to celebrate it, to show the unity and peace that now existed among the covenant parties. So, do you see the scope of the Lord's Supper coming into focus? The Passover is what launched the Exodus and made possible the establishment of the covenant between God and Israel. And this covenant meal with Moses and the elders on the mountain, well, is recorded in Exodus 24. This was the meal that sealed and celebrated the establishment of the covenant as they came out of Egypt. These two meals, they symbolically started the Exodus and they finished it in the sense that it was now an established new relationship with God in this glorious freedom. So what does Jesus do? He takes these two Exodus meals and he wraps them into one. The Lord's Supper is both the new Passover meal and it's the new covenant ratifying meal. It's the meal that reminds us of our freedom in the new Exodus that's been achieved by the Passover lamb, the body and the blood of Christ. It's the meal that reminds us of our ongoing love and loyalty in relationship to Christ in this new covenant and the access we now have to eat with a holy and righteous God through the new covenant established by Christ. And do you know what these two stories have in common in the Exodus? The firstborn sons who had the blood of the Lamb upon their doorway, they didn't die. And those 70 elders who ate with God, they didn't die. And that was amazing because just a short time before that, the Lord says, do not let anybody come up this mountain because if they do, they will surely die. But instead, it says that God did not lift a hand against these leaders of Israel. They saw God and they ate and they drank. They did not die. You and I, we deserve death. The wages of sin is death. Today, we eat this meal together, acknowledging our sin and the just penalty it deserves. We are no better than Peter, who denied Jesus three times. We're no better than Judas, who betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Yet as we eat this meal, we keep the feast knowing that the Passover lamb, Christ, has been sacrificed for us. And we know because of him, we will not die. We eat this meal knowing that we do not deserve to sit at this table or even gather up the crumbs under this table. But like the 70 elders, we celebrate the invitation to eat and live in his presence without fear of condemnation as we dine together this evening. And together we celebrate the new Exodus whose pathway leads to the cross and then to the tomb and then it emerges in a new promised land, the kingdom of God here with us by his Spirit, the first fruits of the new heaven and new earth which belong to us even now. And all of God's people said, Amen.